She's going to get up and read Psalm 1 for us.
Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction.
And now we have Luther coming to read Psalm 2.
Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles." The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him."
Well done. Give him a clap. What is it? Well read. Fantastic. Now, not to embarrass, but there's a young child lying on the floor over there, and totally get, we're on holidays. If you feel you need to lie on the floor this morning, knock yourself out. Whatever is going to help you hear God's word, you get comfortable, get ready, we are on holidays. How about I pray, and we're going to ask God to help us to understand his word this morning. Merciful Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, Spirit of the living God, we praise you for the gift of your word. Your word is life. May it be life to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. There's an outline of where we're going and some slides and a few videos as well. So I want to start off asking if you or your family have a favourite game you like to play, you know, as a family. So 2 weeks ago, we played this game, Herd Mentality. How are we going? We got the slides up? We're getting there? We're getting there? No, that's all right. Beautiful. Anyway, anyone heard of Herd Mentality? All right, excellent. It's a really fun game, simple to play, but this is one of the questions we got asked. Okay, first, you ready? This is interactive. Would you rather have a painting of you or a statue made of you? All right. Put your hand up. Who would rather have a painting of them? Yep. Who would rather have a statue made of them? Yeah, yeah. Look at you go, hey. So they last a long time, statues. Anyway, I've got a slide here. Hopefully we're on the way. Yep. Just next one. Next slide. Beautiful. Next slide. We got, yep, that's it. Beautiful. So here's a statue of someone famous. Can you guess who it is, anyone? I'm going to hint that he was born before 384 years before Jesus. He was known as the philosopher. Now, that's made up of two words, philosopher. Philo means love. Sopha means wisdom. So a philosopher is someone who loves wisdom. They love knowing stuff. Anyway, this guy, who is it? Aristotle, excellent, Aristotle. He was called the philosopher of the West. He loved thinking about really big questions like, what is a human being? Where did we come from? What is the good life? Why are we here? He said, to be happy and succeed in life, we must ask the right questions. It's good advice, isn't it? Asking the right questions. Is there any more important question we can ask than why? Why? Now, in his book, Start With Why, Simon Sinek says a person's why is what inspires us. It sort of acts as the source of all we do in life. Your why is like the engine in your car. What's the whole point of a car? To move you, to take you places, right? No engine, no car. Your why is like the engine in your life. It's what moves us. Your why gets you out of bed. Your why sets a direction and destination of your life. Which is why I had Psalm 1 and 2 read together, because they are like side A and B of a vinyl record. Kids, if you don't know what a vinyl record is, ask the grown-ups. But Psalm 1 and 2 are like sort of part A, part B of one song. And they're about two roads we can choose in life, okay? So there is the world's way or the world's road that ends badly. Then there is the King Jesus way that ends in blessing. And blessing is a Bible word that means good life, happy life. This Psalm 2 song that I want us to look at this morning has four verses to the song, and it shows us all at least four really beautiful things about who Jesus is and why Jesus is God's way to the good life. And so the first, who is Jesus, the first verse of our song, that Jesus is the king that all people are pointlessly united against. Now, we've sung a song already this morning about bad things in the world. I mean, why do bad things happen? Evil things. Why is there so much crying and conflict? Why does my life hurt? Why am I hurt by others? Why do I say and do things that hurt others? Why are relationships such hard work? And why do they break sometimes? Well, the first verse of our Psalm 2 song explains why the world is the way it is. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Why is the world the way it is? Well, God says it's because all people are trying to overthrow the good rule of God's good king from our life and out of this world. Now, the really funny thing is it just me, or are we, do you find, you know, there's more hate, there's more conflict, there's more division than ever in the world going on? It's true, isn't it? But this opposition to God and his king is the one thing that unites every girl, boy and grown up on the planet. This opposition to God and his king. Did you pick that up? Why? Well, because all girls, boys and grown-ups are born thinking that we can do a better job of running our lives in the world than God and his king. Now, who's ever played this game? Anyone? Yep, bowls, lawn bowls. The Bible says that just like a lawn bowl is made with a bias to always curve, isn't it? To not go straight. So people are all born with this original sin bias. It causes us to just roll away from God, roll away from his word, roll away from God's good way, because we think our way is a better way. Who is this Psalm 2 king here, this anointed one? The Bible tells us it's Jesus. This is why Jesus' first disciples, his apostles, they quote from the first verse of this song in Acts chapter 4, verses 24 and 28. It's just after Peter and John have experienced lots of opposition from the rulers and the leaders of the day because they don't want them talking to other people about Jesus. This is what they say in verse 27, Acts 4. For truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. What are Jesus' apostles saying here? That this Psalm 2 song, written 1,000 years before Jesus, is all about Jesus and was fulfilled by Jesus when he was rejected and he suffered and died on his cross. This united opposition against King Jesus and his people is going to continue right up until the end of history, until King Jesus comes back. We know this because of what King Jesus says in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. Who's the one sitting on his horse that everyone's gathered against? It's King Jesus. Who is Jesus? He's the king all people are pointlessly united against. But hang on a minute, why is it pointless? Why is it in vain? That's how the psalm opens, isn't it? Why? Well, here is part one of a short video made by some children that explains why this rebellion against King Jesus is pointless and also how God feels about our rebellion against him. Thanks, Luke.
The Kiss That Counts, Psalm 2.
Mwah!
Psalm 2 begins with a question. Why do the nations rise up in anger against God? Does the writer of Psalm 2 ask this question because he's confused or unsure? No, the writer asks this question because he can't believe people would do such a thing. People would really rise up in anger against God's chosen king? But that's exactly what people did. Many people rose up in anger against Jesus. Pharisees became angry at Jesus because he claimed to be God. So they plotted to have him killed. Pilate questioned and questioned Jesus, but gave up. Jesus had done nothing wrong. Pilate sent Jesus to King Herod. King Herod and his soldiers mocked Jesus. They put a royal robe over his shoulders and made fun of him. Herod sent Jesus back to Pilate. An angry crowd rose up against Jesus. Pilate feared the angry crowd, so he sentenced Jesus to death. The first time God came to earth, people rose up against him and had him killed. Back in Psalm 2, we see what God thinks of this plot against him. And what's God's reaction to all this? God laughs. The nations rise up against him, but he's not worried. He laughs at the very thought of it, as if the whole world could take him on and think they could win.
All right, part two is on the way. But it does bring us to the second big truth about who Jesus is from our
That is
Psalm
why Psalm 2
song.
Ends with these words.
Hang on.
Kiss the Son.
You're a bit early. Hang on, Luke. But we know it works. Isn't that a cool thing? Isn't that a cool thing? That's beautiful. Thank you. So the second truth there is the second verse in this Psalm 2 song. Who is Jesus? He's God's perfect and permanent king. God's perfect and permanent king. God's caring response, we heard it, didn't we, in that the kids' vid. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his anger. God's reaction is not to sort of wipe his hands of us, you know, toss us away like something that's broken. No, no. Nor is it to abandon us and leave us to destroy ourselves or wreck God's world. Isn't the worst sort of love just to not care? You know, not care when someone is being hurt, to not care when someone is hurting themselves or hurting others? To just ignore them and walk past them or the situation? The laughter and anger here is nothing like our anger. It's a calm anger because This is God's world, and God cares deeply how people treat his king, his world, and each other. Now, did you pick up God's surprising response to our rebellion? We're told that God installs his perfect king forever. God installs his perfect king permanently, verse 6. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Now, that word king is the English word for Messiah in Hebrew or Christ in Greek. Zion is where God's king rules from. Now, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, we're told that the throne, the place that King Jesus rules from, is the New Jerusalem in heaven. It's the throne in heaven. Now, back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God promised King David that God would send a king from his line who would not only live forever, but rule forever. And as the song goes, this king would have the whole world, the whole cosmos in his hands. Unlike King David, who was deeply flawed and sinful king, this king would be without sin. He'd be perfect in every way, be a beautiful, good king. And again, who is this king? Well, at the end of the first Christian sermon at Pentecost, and the Apostle Peter stands up to preach, at the end of his sermon in Acts chapter 2, this is what Peter declares. Let all Israel know for certain that this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ, Lord and King. But hang on a minute, what? Why does God give the world a king? Well, because what we most need is this king. Has it ever struck you that the good news of the Christian gospel is that Jesus is the king? He's the king, he's Lord. Jesus the king is Lord. This is why the name Jesus the king appears 135 times in the New Testament. This is why the Apostle Paul uses the title King Jesus another 89 times in the New Testament. Because Jesus is God's perfect and permanent king that God promised, and the world, all the girls and boys and grown-ups in the world so desperately need. They need to know about this king. This explains why Jesus gives this vision about when he comes at the end of history. What does Jesus say in Revelation chapter 19? Now, there's some words in red here. When we get to them, I want you to say them really loudly together. All right? Let's say the words in red together. You ready? On Jesus' robe and on his thigh, he has a name written. What is it? Excellent. First time. On point. Who is Jesus? Why listen to King Jesus? He's the King of Kings. The king of every ruler. He's the Lord of every Lord. God's perfect and permanent king. Well, so we come to the third verse in our Psalm 2 song. Okay? Who is Jesus? God's all-powerful and praying son. God's all-powerful and praying son. And again, we learn three really big, beautiful truths about Jesus just in this verse. Relationship, rule, reckoning. Relationship, rule, reckoning. Verse 7, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Now, a decree is something that is declared. It's permanent. It's unchangeable. All right, mum and dad, growing up, so I want you to try this out on your kids today. Let me know how it goes. All right? We decree that from this day forward, until you move out of home, you will keep your room tidy. Just let me know how it goes. All right. But so God's first decree here is about the perfect relationship and access that Jesus, the Son of God, has with God the Father. Did you know that this verse, Psalm 2, verse 7, is the most quoted verse from this psalm in the New Testament? Let me just give you one example. This is from a sermon that the Apostle Paul gave in Acts chapter 13. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Now, while Jesus has always been and never not been the eternally begotten Son of God, what Paul's saying here is that something new and really cool happened when King Jesus was raised from the dead and when he ascended to his Father's right hand. The really cool thing that happened, this is when King Jesus received all power, all dominion, all authority over the whole cosmos to be the big boss over everything and everyone, over all girls, boys and grown-ups, of all languages, of all nations, for all time, forever. And you think, well, why is this good news? Because he's such a good and beautiful king. Because in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 to 9, we're told that King Jesus has now become salvation forever, eternal salvation, salvation forever for any girl, boy or grown up who takes refuge in Jesus and obeys him. How good is that? Saved forever. Well, that brings us to the second thing the Father decreed to the Son. Pray, what does he say? Verse 8, pray to rule all nations. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. Now the Bible says God only answers prayers of people who he declares are without sin and are right before him. Unlike us, Jesus was born with no lawn bowl bias. Jesus always listened to God and obeyed God's word. Jesus lived and died, always doing his Father's will. This is why the Father said at Jesus' baptism and his transfiguration that this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. What is God's Son, though, asking his Father for? What does the Father tell his Son to ask him for? For all girls, boys and grown-ups of all nations to be given to him. What is the Father's answer to his praying Son? Yes. They think, well, so what? What does that mean for us? Well, if you take one thing away from this morning, this is it. Any person is only a Christian because the crucified, risen and reigning Jesus has asked his Father for them to be given to him. And the Father has said yes. Isn't that a beautiful truth for us this morning? If you're sitting here this morning as a Christian, someone who believes in Jesus, it's only because King Jesus, God's Son, has asked his Father for you to be given to him. Heavenly Father, please will you give me Gary? Please will you give me Amy? How kind of the Son of God to pray that prayer for your soul. But there's more. Hopefully you can see how this verse in Psalm 2 sits behind Jesus' great commission that he gives all his followers in Matthew chapter 28. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and do what? Make disciples of all nations that I'm the Lord over. What was promised to King Jesus in Psalm 2 is now happening. Here we are. disciples of the nations. Wow. The nations are being given to the Son one by one as they hear the good news that Jesus is King. And they respond and put their trust in Jesus as their King. Can you see, begin to see, why praying to King Jesus so that girls and boys and grown-ups, it's so precious. It's the one thing. The one thing we'd love you to do. And can you see why I'm so keen for you to fill in that BCA Connect card so we can serve you and get the prayer notes to you, the notes, the newsletters, the updates. We want to help you to pray. We want to help you to pray. King Jesus promises that this beautiful vision, this beautiful truth about him inheriting the nations from Psalm 2, it really will become a reality. What does Jesus tell us in that last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 7? After this, says John, I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, crying out, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Anyone else want to get up, go for a little run? It's cool, like seriously, we're on holidays, this is good, this is great. See, why does it matter that people respond to King Jesus before he comes back? Because Jesus says that a future day of reckoning renewal is coming when he returns. Verse 9, you shall rule them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. As Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 22, the Father has entrusted all judgment to the Son. King Jesus dashing or smashing all people who are opposed to him like smashing pottery when he comes back. I think it's meant to confront us. It's meant to shake us up, to jolt us out of any blasé, complacent, you know. This is serious. This is important. This is urgent that we be giving ourselves to getting the good news that Jesus is King out to those who need to hear it. We've all got a part to play. And again, I think this is why King Jesus, like this verse is quoted a couple of times at the end of history in Revelation. So Revelation 2, 26, 27. The one who conquers, I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces. There it is. And again, Revelation chapter 19, verse 15. From his mouth, from Jesus' mouth, comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. There it is again. Now, we've had lots of Bible today, but it's just simply to show us why Psalm 2 is the second most quoted psalm in the New Testament. Did you know that? Can anyone tell me the most quoted psalm in the New Testament? Anyone? Psalm 110. Psalm 2 is the second most quoted psalm in the New Testament because it shows us who Jesus is and therefore why Jesus is the only one we must be listening to. Because there really, really, really is a use-by-date sticker on the whole cosmos. The King is coming. It's all hands on deck to save as many souls as we can before so they don't go down with the ship. So we come to our last verse of our Psalm 2 song. Who is Jesus? He's the King to be kissed while people can. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned. O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Blessed is anyone who takes refuge in King Jesus. That word blessed, it's how this song finishes. It's how the Psalm 1 song begins, reminds us that the Lord of the universe is a God of blessing. Everything he's doing Because he wants to bless people from all nations. What have we learned this morning? There is no refuge from King Jesus, only refuge in King Jesus. There's no refuge from King Jesus. No one that can escape his judgment. Only refuge in King Jesus. And this is why in Acts chapter 2, verse 40, after hearing the gospel preached, you know, Peter's first sermon, what do the crowds ask? What should we do now? And what is the Apostle Peter's response? Save yourselves while you can. Save yourselves while you can. And if that's you this morning, well, there's your action to take. Save yourself while you can. God promises that no matter who you are, where you are from, whatever you've done, any girl, boy, or growing up, anyone who takes refuge in King Jesus, you are saved and safe in Jesus' arms. You are saved and safe from the coming day of justice. All your sin is paid for. Nothing in this world can harm you because everything, everything in the whole cosmos belongs to Jesus. You belong to Jesus. Whatever has happened in your life, whatever is happening in your life or in the life of your family or church family or in this world or whatever will happen, remember, everything belongs to Jesus. You belong to Jesus. Well, as I said, we'd finish with part two of the kids' video, who explains why Jesus and the kiss that counts. But after this is going to be another video. It's actually a song based on Psalm 2. And I just want to give us time each to ponder and to pray before we stand and sing. And you think, oh, gee, what could I ponder and pray about? Well, just maybe during the song, you could thank, you could say thank you to King Jesus for asking his heavenly Father to be given you. And the Father said yes. Maybe you could say thank you to your heavenly Father who said yes and gave you to his Son. Thank you, Jesus, that I belong to you. Thank you, Jesus. Thanks, Luke.
And that is why Psalm 2 ends with these words. Kiss the Son, or else his anger remains on you. Those who side with Jesus will have God's anger against them and turned away. But anyone who stands against them, Jesus, God's anger remains on them. And the world thought Jesus had lost when he died on the cross. But the day Jesus died was the day Jesus won. So now only those who take Jesus' side will win. Because those who take Jesus' side get to sit at his side forever. Everything Jesus has done, he shares with you. How amazing is that?
Everything that can be shared. God.